Okay. In my last year in the junior school, we had to have a vaccination against smallpox. There was an epidemic. Sounds as if it's another planet, isn't it? We've done years of those things now. But then there was an epidemic on the UK mainland, and all sporting things with Ireland were cancelled because they didn't want us to bring smallpox over there. So we had the vaccination against smallpox. We had the injection against polio. And the first one of all was the injection against diphtheria. And the rumour had gone around that the needle was so long that the skinniest bloke in school, Leroy Jones, it had gone right through him and out the other side. And we were terrified. Now, as far as I know, which is not much, those things, immunisation, inoculation, vaccination, they just mean a jab in the arm, as far as I know. And my understanding of this is kind of that high, that basically you have a little infusion of bugs, nasty bugs, in your body so that your body somehow rallies itself and protects and prevents you from getting the full-blown nasty bugs. That's my limited understanding. I don't know if that's where we are. Thank you. There we are. Okay. Now then, Jesus told stories. Often, he never just bombarded people with verses or Bible doctrine. He told stories, and most of us love a good story. You know, the blockbuster films are blockbusters because people love stories. And if you go on a train or a bus, you often see people with their novels, reading John Grisham or Jane Austen or J.K. Rowling or whatever it is. And even Philistines like me, who never read novels and never read a novel, we like a good story too. And Jesus knew that we loved stories. And he tells a story here, simple parable about spring cleaning, basically. Here Jesus is responding, you see at the beginning, at the top of the reading, my focus is the bottom, but the top of the reading there, he's focusing on, he's responding to demands from the Pharisees and so on, give us a sign. And so eventually he gets to this parable, which is about spring cleaning. So there's this house, and the spirit inhabits this house, and the spirit is a bad spirit, he's a demon, he's an evil spirit, and eventually he's driven out of the house. But he returns later with half a dozen evil pals. They now repossess the squat, and the situation was bad before. It's much, much worse now. That's basically the story. And the situation is worse now for one reason. The house was left unoccupied, empty. That's the punchline. That's the point that Jesus is making. Now, the bulk of these religious leaders, hearing these words, had very clean houses, very clean lives. They were moral, respectable. They didn't swear, didn't take drugs, didn't get drunk, didn't fornicate behind the bike sheds. They were nice people. They led clean lives. But the point that Jesus is making is, even though their lives were clean, their hearts, their souls were empty. That's the problem. That was the problem. It's not enough to clean house. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not enough to say, well, I'll stop doing this, I'll stop doing that. It's not enough. We need to invite Jesus, we've seen the sign for Jesus, into our hearts, into our souls. I think I've said before, when I was in Morriston, I used to go to the comprehensive about once a month to take an assembly. If it was anything remotely to do with creation, the headmaster would always come and back me up. He wasn't a Christian, but he was a chemistry graduate. And if I did anything remotely to do with creation, he would sum up by saying, well, yes, look at, Mr. Rees is right, because you only got to look at the pattern of the atoms and the electrons and the nucleus and so on. You know, but he wasn't a Christian, but he would acknowledge that there's obviously a God. But he wasn't a Christian, you see. And here's Jesus saying, it's not enough to agree with things, acknowledge things, not enough to be a nice person. Professor Anthony Flew was one of the most famous atheist in Britain in the early 20th century, and he was a philosopher. And then his maxim was always follow the evidence. And when he was 80 years of age, having lived as a passionate atheist all the time, he followed the evidence and concluded there had to be a God. Caused uproar in the academic world, but he still wasn't a Christian. I worked with a guy who'd been a missionary in Africa. He wasn't a Christian. He loved helping people. He was basically a social worker abroad. There was another guy on the staff who was a lay preacher. He wasn't a Christian either. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Is your house empty? Your soul? Or is it filled with Jesus Christ? You remember some years ago, poor old Mel Gibson, after 20-odd years of happy marriage, no drinking, he was off the booze and so on, and then he found on that Sunday afternoon with some very young woman in a compromising situation. He's drunk, his marriage is over, his career stalls, and he says, we've all sinned. He's a religious guy. He says, well, look, we've all sinned. There's nobody, he says, who hasn't sinned. He tried so hard to be good, and he couldn't. Because without Jesus Christ, you cannot be good enough. You've got to have Jesus in your soul. Turning over a new leaf is not enough. It's not enough. My mother, when I used to try and explain the gospel to my mother, she'd say, oh, yes, there are plenty of people who turned over a new leaf. I said, I'm not talking about that, ma'am. I'm not talking about turning over the new leaf. It's not enough. We need Jesus Christ. See, the Pharisees may as well have swept the house clean, but they left it empty, unoccupied. That was the problem. You see, 600 years earlier, Almighty God had sent Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army to sort out the sin of idolatry with these people in Judah. And fair play, after the exile, 70 years, when they came back, they were cured of that sin of idolatry. That had been chucked out of the house. But the point was, they hadn't invited the Spirit of God into the house. You hear of detox diets. You know, and people, it's Lent. People, I've heard on the radio, with no Christian convictions, they give up chocolate, or they give up, overeating, or they give up something, whatever, watching too much TV, or wine, or whatever it is. And some of them, you hear about, they do it so they can read the Bible, or they do it so they can go to church more. It's not enough, though. You know, I've met many, many Muslims. They've left Allah behind. They've left Muhammad behind. And they come to church, and they like coming to church. And they assume, because they've left Allah behind, and they assume because they come to church, that now heaven is theirs. But it's not as easy as that. We can sweep our house clean and leave it empty. Anyone can conform to church. Anybody can learn the phrases. Anybody can sing songs. I'm pretty well convinced that our sorts of churches are pretty well chock-a-block with people who live very nice, moral lives, but are lost. I remember Peter Jeffrey here, who was a great preacher from Neath years ago, saying, looking back on his long ministry as he was getting old, you know, I spent over 30 years, he said, chasing up church members who probably weren't saved in the first place. There was another guy who came from America. He's a Scottish guy, Alistair Begg. He came to a conference, and he preached, and somebody said, oh, you need to listen to this. It was quite good. And I listened to it, and he said, in this huge conference, that we have in our churches unsaved evangelicals, unconverted believers. And I thought, if that's what he said, why weren't people horrified when people said, oh, he was good? I thought, hang on, were you listening to what he said? He's saying that we are in real danger of being evangelicals and believers, but unconverted and unsaved. I remember a guy came to church, another church. He had a massive drink problem, and you could see him, put up, it was written all over him, and he came to church, and he heard the gospel, and he came week after week, and I got to know him and visit him or whatever, and he spruced his life up, and he stopped drinking. And then one day, in church, it was communion, the bread and the wine, and I wouldn't give it to him. And, he was furious. He was furious and stormed off. And the following day, I visited him, and I tried to explain to him, and this is what he said. What more have I got to do for you to give me the bread and the wine? And I said, and there's your problem. See, I don't want you to do anything. So you, if I tell you to do something, you'll do it. It's not about doing. It's about being a Christian. Many of these Pharisees were very righteous. They weren't all hypocrites, man. They were moral. It's not enough. You need a new spirit in a new heart of flesh. Have you got that? You can't do that. Only Christ can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can fill the void, the emptiness. I remember, some of you may remember as well, there used to be three old ladies used to sit at the back here many years ago now. And they professed faith, I don't know for certain, but they used to sit at the back. And then about once a month, another lady would come on a Sunday evening. We'll call her Gladys, okay? Gladys used to sit there with them, and they all used to chat away. And one evening after the service, I went on to Gladys, and I said, look, now, you've been coming for years, apparently, and I've seen you many, many times. I've got to ask you, what do you believe? Oh, I believe what you say, love. Well, what do I say then? I don't know. So I tried to say, well, look, I just preached for half hour. You're going to stand before God. How are you going to get on Judgment Day? Excellently, she said. And I was flabbergasted. Excellently, I said, based on what? Well, I've been pretty good. I said, I just spent 25 minutes telling you the Bible says none of us are any good. Eventually, she went. So I went to speak to the three ladies. I said, you know Gladys? Yes, known her for years. I said, have you ever spoken to her, the three of you? You're all members, yeah? Have you ever spoken to Gladys about her soul? Silence. I said, you've sat next to her for years and never said a word to her. She's sliding slowly further and further into hell. You've never said a word. Silence. Now, how is that possible? Are you? See, some people, here's the point. Some people have had an injection. They're inoculated against the real salvation. They've had a little injection of church, little blast of Jesus, little vaccination against being born again. And they either slowly drift away from church, as we've seen. You can name people, so can I. They slowly drift away, or they stay in church and are pretty much inoculated against anything that's said, which could be some of you, couldn't it? Be honest. They remain to full-blown salvation because they've had an injection against the real thing. And the thing is, it is terrifying. It's tragic, but it's terrifying because you and I will stand before him on our own. I won't be able to say, hey, you three or four, just stand and tell God I've been a nice bloke. I'll be on my own. You'll be on your own. Before the God that you've sung about and read about. And many people, including some of you, if you die today, some of you will stand there in the filth of your sin before a holy God who will say to you, what did you do with my son Jesus? Psalm 130 said, if you kept a record of sins, O Lord. Isaiah 28, I read this week. I will make righteousness my plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? To check when you decorate it or build it or whatever. What is vertical? Anything that doesn't come parallel to the plumb line is no good. Every time you've sinned, every thought, every word, every action that's not plumb, which is just about everything you've ever done, he's got a record of it. See, the thing is, we don't see it like that. We don't think we are very unrighteous, do we? You know, I remember driving over the Brecon Beacons years ago and seeing these little fluffy lambs, you know, they run all over the place, on the road, on whatever, and they look like little white things, little white clouds, don't they? Until I drove over the Beacons in the snow. And then you see them, they're not white at all. They're not white at all. Compared to here's the standard now. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But it goes on, but with you, there is forgiveness. You got that? Don't have the injection. Get forgiveness. Make sure you've got the real thing, and the real thing is Jesus. And some of you, I got to be honest, if I was just sitting next to you now, I'd preach this to you, because some of you, you show no sign, no indication that your house is anything other than empty and occupied. Amen. We're going to sing. Angharad, diolch.